Exodus chapter 20, beginning in verse 8, God's word says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that our rest is one, and that one day our rest will be complete when we are united with you. Lord, may we see the good gift you've given us in this command. It's your son's name we pray. Amen. Well, have you ever played "What Would You Do for $1 Million?" Someone may ask you, "Hey, would you skydive for $1 Million? Or would you eat a skunk for $1 Million? And the questions go on and on, giving more radical or gross things that you might do for $1 Million. Well, would you skip a Sunday morning of worship for $1 Million? If polled, I guess the vast majority of Christians would say, "Yes, I would." And they might even add, "And I'd probably give a lot of it to the church. It'd be a good thing to do." However, it's not always been that way with Christians. Some of us watched a film last night where Eric Little, true story, was a British sprinter who qualified for the United Kingdom to run the 100-meter dash for the United Kingdom in Paris, France, 1924. However, one of the heats was on Sunday, and he said, "I will not run on Sunday." So he gave up the dream of running for himself, for his nation, because he said this was breaking the fourth commandment. And former Christians took this command very, very seriously. And one of the benefits of reading other cultures, other times of Christians, is we can then go, "Whoa, we are acting a lot differently now than Christians have for centuries." And that should then cause us to pause and go, "Okay, well, were they misinterpreting Scripture and we've come to understand it better," which could be the case. Or maybe we've slowly drifted and we're now living in a way that God would not desire. And so we have this command before us, the fourth commandment. And yet before we dive into it, we need to realize five challenges with this command. First, unlike every other of the Ten Commandments, this one's not repeated in the New Testament. So it makes it challenging for understanding interpretation. Second, this command has been widely abused in Jesus' day, as we read earlier, and even in ours. Third, there's a question as to whether this command is new for Israel, or was this really a command all the way back from creation, and this is just set in stone here. Fourth, why do we say this should be Sunday when the Sabbath day was clearly Saturday? And fifth, assuming that you could satisfactorily answer all those questions, what would this even look like today? So with that being said, I'll throw my cards on the table. I want to commend to you to set a day apart for the Lord. Now, I purposefully use that word commend rather than command, one small letter, but one big difference, because I don't believe there's a clear command for us today. Though for the very many reasons, which I'll give, I do think we should still have a unique day that is set apart for God. Well, to dive into that, let's look at three things. First, what did this even mean for the Old Testament saint, for the Jewish believer and those who joined in the Old Testament community? Then what about Jesus? How did he fulfill and transform this? And then lastly, well, what does this even look like for us today? Well, first, Old Testament meaning. The Israelites were called to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And here the fourth command finishes what's called the first table of the law, which is teaching us more directly our commands towards God. In the first commandment, it shows us who to worship. Second commandment showed us how to worship. And the third commandment showed us by whom we worship, in Jesus' name. And now this fourth commandment is the time of worship. And then next week, we'll begin looking at what's called the second table of the law, or the six commands that show our relationship to others based on our relationship with God. Well, here Israel's called to remember, not just that they have some facts in their head, but they apply the Sabbath to their life. Specifically, they're to set apart a time for the worship of God. Now, you're probably familiar with Romans 12, where it says we're to present our whole body. We could even say our whole life to God. All of life is to be worshiped, worship for God. But we should also set aside distinct times. You know, I love Sarah all the time, but that doesn't mean I don't go on a date with her. And the things we love most, we actually already do set aside a time for it. Sports fans make sure they're on the couch when the game is going to begin. Holiday shoppers make sure they're free when the sales begin. Families have certain weekends carved out for their annual gatherings. And why do we do this? Because what we love, we carve out time for it. We set aside time for what we love. And God here tells them that on 6 days they are to work, but the seventh is a Sabbath to Yahweh. And he specifically commands them not to do any work on this day. And then he closes loopholes. And also, not your male servant or your female servant or your son or the sojourner. You can't pass this off like, well, I really want work done, so I'll just get someone else to do this. And as humans, we're very skilled at avoiding the intention of a command. You may not know, but there are 18 miles of translucent wires on utility poles in Manhattan, New York. These wires are hung and maintained by Orthodox Jewish synagogues, and they're put there because on the Sabbath, they don't believe they can carry anything, books, groceries, even children in public places. But they're clever. These wires, this is not fake news, by the way, or Babylon Bee, this is real. These wires that are 18 miles around create a perimeter, and so these 18 miles are actually like a home, a private place. So, they can go around and do whatever they want on the Sabbath because they're within the private place. They're not in a public place doing work. And this is not just some little thing. This costs over $100,000 a year to maintain and keep up. And it's not just in New York. You can look up several major U.S. cities that have these, they're called Iruvim wires. And God didn't need to be more clear on his rules, but rather we need to submit ourselves both to the rule and the intention of the rule. And God here is saying, look, the Sabbath is for everyone, not just a few, and you can't kind of pass off your work to keep it going. And notice the reason he gives for this in verse 11. It says, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So this command is here because it's imitating God. This is what he did. He created in 6 days and rested on the seventh. Now, he didn't rest because he was exhausted. He has all power. But rather, he metaphorically stepped back to enjoy his work, to take it in. And interestingly, it says that God sanctified or set apart or blessed the Sabbath day. And now that's coming from Genesis 2, 1 through 3. And because of that, some Christians believe that, look, observing the Sabbath is not really commanded here first. This is just merely setting in stone something that was commanded at creation. And you may have noticed, as we went through in Exodus 16, why are they not supposed to collect manna on the seventh day? Because it's the Sabbath. So some would say, look, this is a command for all time, not just for people from the Ten Commandments. They already had this applied to them. And it's rather interesting when you think about it. Why do we have a day? Well, a day is the rising and setting of the sun. Okay, there's revolving, whatever, I know. Or what is a month? A month is roughly a cycle of the moon. What's a year? A year is one revolution around the sun. What's a week? You can come up with lots of reasons. Lots of reasons are given online. But I tend to think we have weeks because God has indelibly stamped his image on us. And our God is a working and resting God. And so we have weeks. An interesting thing to note is as you read through Genesis 1, you may notice this pattern that after every day it says, and there is evening and morning the first day and second day and third day. But you may notice in Genesis 2, on the seventh day, it never says it. It's as though the seventh day is foreshadowing that one day it will never end. That God's rest is something that is going to go on forever, which we will see more of later in the sermon. But God gives the command for remembering the Sabbath day for three reasons. Here we saw clearly that they're to do this because they want to imitate God as their creator. God created in 6 days and rested the seventh, so should they. Second, Deuteronomy 5, the Ten Commandments are restated, and like a beautiful diamond, they're looked at a different angle, and the brilliance of the diamond is shown from a different light. And so the commands, though the same, sometimes give different reasons, and that's true for the fourth commandment. Thus, Deuteronomy 5:15 says, "You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm." So they're to remember the Sabbath, it says, because they need to remember that God is their Savior. Tim Keller writes, "Anyone who cannot obey God's command to observe the Sabbath is a slave, even a self-imposed one." So far we've seen they're to remember the Sabbath because God's the Creator and the Savior. And then third, Exodus 31, 12 through 13, it says, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'You are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all, you shall keep my Sabbath, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you.'" So the third reason they were to keep the Sabbath was that they would remember that God's the sanctifier, that God's the one who continues to make them holy. And you may have noticed that it said the Sabbath was a sign. What's a sign? Well, it's a visible reminder of their covenant promise. You know, most people who are married in here have a wedding ring. And what is a wedding ring? It's a visible reminder to ourselves and others that we're covenanted to someone else. And the Sabbath was to be assigned to Israel and those around them. And look, we're in a covenant to God. Our weekly rhythm reminds us that God's our creator, God is our Savior, and God is our sanctifier. And we also need to be constantly reminded of those things, that life is made by God and thus it's due to Him. He alone is our Savior and the joy of our life. And He's the one who we turn to for help, for sanctification. In essence, they are to remind themselves that every moment of their existence is based on Him. And we are people who are prone to forget. And we may say, "Well, we'll never forget." And yet we have to set up reminders. We even do this nationally. We have July 4th. We have 9/11. We have Pearl Harbor Day. And why do we have those? Because we want to remember. We set a day apart to go, this is going to help us remember. Now, on one hand, we celebrate our independence from Great Britain every day. But on a specific way, July 4th, we pause and reflect and go, we are free. We set a day apart. And similarly, every day, we're called to remember God's our creator, that God's our savior, he's our sanctifier. But in a unique way, we set a day apart to do so. Now for Israel, they not merely observed a weekly Sabbath, but they also had other Sabbaths. Every 7 years, in Leviticus 25 says they were to celebrate a Sabbath year. And then every seventh Sabbath year, they were to celebrate a year of Jubilee. And yet Israel is going to have a really hard time remembering and honoring the Sabbath day. Isaiah 58, Israel is questioning God. "Look, God, we're fasting, we're praying, and yet you're not hearing or fulfilling our prayers." And God gives many reasons, but one of them in verses 13 through 14 is, God says, "If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I'll make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." And so Israel has found the Sabbath to be a burden. And they only did what they wanted on that day. And God is calling them to delight in it and ultimately in Him. Thus, Israel was to set apart the seventh day of the week, Saturday, as a unique day in which they did not do unnecessary work, and yet used the day to delight in God and remember that He's their Creator, Savior, and Sanctifier. But what about those problems we raised earlier? Like, today's Sunday, not Saturday. Why are we here today if we're supposed to remember the Sabbath day? And why is it never mentioned again? Well, to answer those, we have to see how Jesus fulfills and transforms this command. And that is our second section. Jesus often critiqued the Pharisees, the religious leaders, because they had abused the Sabbath and come up with all these long list of rules of what it looked like to keep it. You know, as humans, we like to keep God under our control rather than being under His control. Thus, we like lists and rules, because then we can say, look, God, I obeyed all your rules. You owe me. Basically, I control you, God. I do my part of the bargain, and then you have to do what I say. And yet, our relationship of God, though not absence of rules, is based on love. It's not us keeping His rules and then He owes us. It's not a business transaction. It's a love relationship. And so when Jesus comes, He is resistant to all these rules that they've made. Some of the rules were like this. One commentator writes, working on the Sabbath was forbidden, but one who wove only one strand, sewed only one stitch, and wrote but one alphabet letter was not yet working. Make sure you don't write two. You can only do your A's, not your B's and C's. In Jewish literature, we can find permission to kill a louse on the Sabbath, but not a flea, since the flea is a kind of predator. And so they've come up with all these ridiculous rules, or we might say today, wires around the city, and they think, ah, we've got God. We got it all figured out. God owes us. And then Jesus comes and He completely resists and works against us. Earlier we had read part of Matthew 12. Disciples are going through the field and they're hungry, so they pull some grain off and they eat it. And the Pharisees jump on them quick. Aha! Harvesting on the Sabbath. But Jesus responds by reminding them of King David. Look, didn't King David's men, when they were hungry, didn't they go eat the bread of the presence? And wasn't that okay? Well, why was it okay? Well, because the bread of the presence was pointing to something. It was pointing that one day there'll be a bread of life that comes. They'll be satisfying. And if the bread here that's supposed to bring life can't be used to sustain life, what's the point of it even being there? And if the Sabbath day is ultimately to point forward to the true rest that's to come, can't they enjoy some grain on it? Now, just in case you're wondering, they're not stealing grain in their culture. It's fine to walk along a field and harvest some grain. If you were worried about the disciples and stealing. But then Jesus says, look, the Son of Man, who He says is Him, is Master or Lord of the Sabbath. What's Jesus saying? He's saying, well, look, I'm the Creator. I made the Sabbath. And so I get to say what happens. The Pharisees had switched this all around. They'd said, look, man was made to obey the Sabbath. And Jesus says, no, no, no. I made the Sabbath as a gift for rest. And then they follow this up with the Pharisees knowing, ha-ha, there's a man who's sick. We know Jesus is going to heal him. And yet Jesus, it says literally, calls the man to the middle of the room. Jesus isn't like, uh-oh, I might get in trouble for this, so hey, can you come to the corner? And in the corner, we'll do this little healing thing, and then you can go on your way, and I don't have to worry about this. He calls the man to the middle of the room where everyone can see, and he heals him. The Pharisees, for them, it's a question of legality. Well, is it right? And Jesus, though not trying to do what's wrong, is wanting to point to the heart of the law. What was the point of the Sabbath? Rest. Ultimate healing. So why would it be wrong to do a healing now? As one commentator writes, Jesus regarded them with anger, which expressed the anger of God. In their concern for the legal detail, they'd forgotten the mercy and grace shown by God to man when He made provision for the Sabbath. In the name of piety, they'd become insensitive both to the purposes of God and to the sufferings of men. So in summary, the problem with the religious leaders was that they had lost sight of the purpose of the Sabbath and had caught up with all these rules surrounding it. The Sabbath should be a day to do good. And there's nothing wrong with taking care of your needs and possessions. Now, we didn't mention this earlier, but think about the Israelites when this command was set in stone. What had they been doing for hundreds of years before this? They've been slaves working in Egypt. And now they're being told, you have to rest. Think about that last time you were crunched and you had so much work to do at your house or at your workplace. And your spouse or boss comes in and goes, look, you need to stop right now. You need to either go take a nap or you need to go to bed or you need to go take a vacation. You didn't turn to them and go, you jerk. You're making me take a break? I can't believe it. No, you go, oh, are you sure you can clean everything up in here? Because we need to get it. Yeah, I'll do it. Just go lay down. And you go, oh, thank you. I get rest. And the Sabbath, that's how the Jews should have received it. A day of rest. What a relief. Not a day of burden of, oh, I got to follow these rules. I got to do it. A day of rest given to me by my wonderful Creator, Savior, and Sustainer. Given to me. And this command is pointing not only to the physical rest we need, but also the spiritual rest. You know, sadly, we can have the religious leader's mentality, always striving and striving to please God. And he tells us, stop. Rest. Thus Jesus says in Matthew 11, 20 through 30, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And the problem is, we are very adept at taking the good news of Jesus and turning it into rules, regulations, and condemnation. Now, you may not be praying on your knees till you got calluses. You may not be taking pilgrimages to far-off religious shrines. And yet, even though our culture has moved away from religious forms of fastidiousness and righteousness, we still have lists. We still have rules and rules for what it looks like to be right, to be doing something that is honorable. Let's take one example. Parenting. One woman writes, it's Memorial Day weekend. We're up at the cabin with family. It's a time that we're supposed to be resting and relaxing. A time of thankfulness. A time of remembering those who've given their lives for our freedom. And then there's me. A massive ball of just take me to the sanitarium. There are too many rules. And honestly, by these standards, no one is fit. The night before we left, I read an article about a study that's been done about the worst types of sunscreen to use on children and adults. Sure enough, the stuff I just bought a week ago was number one and number two on the list. Of course it is. Do I throw it out and waste the $30, which is no small sum for us? Then go out and buy the good stuff, the lotion made by tiny fairy angels who infuse it with love and eternal life for the low, low price of one of my vital organs? Or do I go ahead and lather my children up in this toxic death cream because I obviously, according to this article, don't care about them? I am just sick and tired of all the rules. Rules about food. Rules about hygiene. Rules about clothing. Rules about schooling and education. Rules about development. Rules about medication. Rules about sleep methods, co-sleeping. Rules about playtime. Rules about friends. Rules about car seats. Rules about breastfeeding. Rules about child wearing. Rules about television. Rules about the rules. And you can exchange other words for rules, opinions, lessons, studies, guidelines, lists, programs, beliefs, standards, policies, ad nauseum, and I've had it. And we could take parenting away, and we could put in being the perfect spouse, or having the perfect body, being the perfect child, etc., etc. And it seems like the rules, sometimes the unwritten rules, never end. You can never make it to the top. What is expected is impossible to reach, and you are so frustrated. And Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You don't have to keep all the rules, because he kept them in your place. He was perfect in your place, and by faith in him, you are loved and accepted by God. Then you see that the rules he has given us, they're not to enslave us or for us to try and keep so that we can be perfect in his eyes. They're good guidelines to bring us joy and freedom. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. And Jesus is the rest that the Sabbath is pointing forward to. And due to his life, death, and resurrection in our place, Jesus transforms this command. Now, instead of being on Saturday, it's on Sunday. Well, why is that? Well, Luke 24, verse 1 through 3 says, but on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But since they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And since Jesus rose on the first day of the week rather than the seventh, Christians began gathering then. Thus, Acts 20, verse 7 says, on the first day of the week when we gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them. Or in Paul's talking to the believers at Corinth, 1 Corinthians 16, 2, on the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. The first day of the week becomes so identified with Christian worship that the Apostle John in Revelation 1:10 calls it the day of the Lord. And you can look at the early history of the church, and it's clear that the first day of the week is when Christians gather to worship, because Christ rose on the first day. And thus, one commentator writes that pagans would not do any of their celebrations on the first day of the week because they were afraid, if we do it on the first day, we'll be thought that we're actually Christians. The first day was so uniquely tied to Christians joyfully gathering together. Another change is that in the New Testament, as we noted, all the Ten Commandments are repeated except this one. And due to this and the change from Sabbath to the language of Lord's Day, there's been much debate as to whether this applies to us today. As you may be aware, 50 years ago, almost every store in the state of Texas and many states surrounding was closed on a Sunday. As one legal report website reports, up until 1985, Texas blue laws prohibited the sale of items such as pots, pans, knives, nails, and washing machines on Sunday. Blue laws are regulations against certain activities on Sunday, and even today, a liquor store cannot be open on Sunday in the state of Texas. Can't buy certain types of alcohol from a grocery store till certain hours on Sunday, and car dealerships are only allowed to be open on one day every weekend. Why? Because they're trying to force them to be closed on Sunday. Almost every dealership chooses Saturday to be open and Sunday to be closed. And yet the encroachment of activities on Sunday is not slow or subtle. Both non-Christians and Christians are pushing against these laws, saying, look, you should be able to do whatever you want on Sunday. 2 years ago, when we were still our last church, I was in the back of the sanctuary during the service, and I thought I heard someone come in the door. So I went back into the foyer and saw a package on a seat, and I look up, and I saw a delivery man driving away. Amazon had just delivered a package. And the question we have to ask is not, do we like it or do we don't like it, but what does God's word say? And so what does it say? Well, this is an issue not just today, but in the early church. Romans 14, 5 through 6, Paul writes, one person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. Or Colossians 2:16, Paul also writes, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. So first, you may have noted Romans 14, Paul commanded them to be fully convinced in their own mind. In other words, whether you think it's fine to shop on Sunday or whether you think you shouldn't, be fully convinced. Have a good biblical reason for why you think this is a legitimate activity or not. Not just, I don't really agree with that. Well, why not? I don't agree. No, be fully convinced in your mind from Scripture as to what God is commanding you to do. Or second, Colossians showed us that the Sabbath day, as we saw hinted in Genesis 2, is pointing to a greater reality. Christ, He's the rest that fully came. He's the Sabbath day. And even Hebrews 4 will talk about this future rest, eternal rest, for all those who are in Christ. Thus, in looking at what the New Testament has to say, I don't believe that all the prescriptions of the Sabbath keeping in the Old Testament are bound on the New Testament Christian. However, I do think there are applications that we can make without turning into legalists. So let me commend to you four applications. Four applications. And before jumping into those, let me note three things. First, it's always a privilege to reflect God when possible. Now, it's impossible for you to be omnipresent or omniscient. So you can't reflect God in that way. But you can reflect God by seeking to be gracious, by seeking to be just, by seeking to be holy. And God is a working and resting God. And we can reflect that pattern in our life. Second, in Romans 14, Paul didn't say one person holds these days as good and important and the other says the days don't matter. No, they both have a view, and somewhat from silence, it's still saying that there should be time set apart. And third, many will say, okay, I don't want to follow rules. I just want to follow Jesus. I don't want all these rules and regulations. My life, I just want to do what Jesus did. Okay. Well, Luke 4:16 says, as was his custom, Jesus went up to the synagogue on the Sabbath. So if you want to be like Jesus, you should be seeking every week to gather with the saints of your time. That was Jesus' custom. That's what Jesus did. And we see that's the custom of Christians throughout the ages. So jumping into the four applications first, and this is by far the longest. A New Testament believer should set a day apart so they can spend time with the Lord and worship with other believers. Now you may have noticed I didn't say that this has to be Sunday. I have friends who lived in Qatar in the Middle East for several years, and there they're on a Muslim calendar, and the day off of work is Friday. So they gathered for worship on Friday. I see no command in the New Testament that says it has to be on Sunday. Now, is it good, maybe even better, if possible, to gather on Sunday because we're remembering Christ's resurrection? Sure. But it's not commanded. As well, there's nothing magical about late morning, meeting sometime between 9:30 and sometime before noon. I doubt that many of the early Christians got permission from their bosses to cut off in the middle of the workday to go worship. You know, when we read in the New Testament, they're normally gathering early in the morning or late at night. And so we have to be careful because if some churches only had a night service and not a morning service, is that really church if it's at night? It doesn't matter the time when you gather, but I think we see a pattern in following Christ, a time that we should set apart to be with God's people. However, I do think this day should be set apart. It's on the calendar, if it not actually in print, mentally, so that when other things vie for it, you could say, sorry, there's already something on the calendar. In fact, there's really no question because you've set this time apart that you're going to gather with other believers. Now, we don't have to reflect too much to realize that our culture has allowed two great idols, possessions and sports, to dominate Sunday so that people will spend their time shopping or taking kids to sports or watching sports. Now, shopping and sports are not bad, But our greater love for them is shown by how quickly we'll skip gathering to be with the saints to be at the game. And refusing to do sports on a Sunday is not just for people like 100 years ago and wackos like Eric Little. Just last year, Covenant College wrote this: Covenant College has elected to forfeit the Women's Tennis USA South Conference Championship match, scheduled for Sunday, April 17th, 2016. The championship match takes place on a Sunday, and as an institution owned and operated by the Presbyterian Church in America, we observe the Sabbath by not competing in athletic events on Sunday. Just last year, gave up the chance to play in the championship match. And I would say that as parents, you must be fully convinced in your mind now, because the pressure from others will push on you. Well, we're Christians, we're going to go to the tournament, what's the big deal? You're going to let the team down if you don't come, don't you know that? They're never going to play in the next league if they won't play on Sunday. Now, my point is not to say that any sporting event on Sunday is a sin. My point is that we should have a time set apart, and we must guard against the many pressures that are pushing against that. Just this year, my cousin's daughter, who runs track, had a track meet scheduled for Easter Sunday. Now, you may think that's horrible, you may think that's great, but why are they willing to put it on Easter Sunday? Because people will show up, and people did show up, and they may moan and groan the whole way, but when the pistol is shot, they're there starting. And unless Christians go, "We're not going," it's going to keep happening. You know, if today every Christian said, "We will no longer play in events on Sunday," I guarantee that those tournaments would go back to the way they were 20 years ago when they didn't have the games on Sunday. But because each Christian family goes, "Okay, we'll go this time, okay, we'll this time," it keeps croaching. Tournaments are like businesses. What do they want to do? They want to be successful. And if the championship game shows up and half the teams aren't there, they're going to go, "You know what? Next year, we're not doing this because this ruined the tournament." They're just doing what people will allow them to do. But even if they don't stop, we have to ask, which is making the sacrifice? Your time with the team or your time with God's people? Or we could go away from sports. What would keep you from work? Will less keep you from gathering with God's people? What will allow you to let your child stay home from school? Will less allow them to skip church? Or if you homeschool, what will let you skip a day of co-op? Will less let them skip church? Now, we have to be careful, because like the Pharisees, we can make extra rules and lose the heart of this. But let's consider an analogy. Consider a couple that's extremely busy, and they go, "You know what? Every Saturday night, we're writing it on our schedule. We are going to, it's us, just us." Well, for all week, one of them says to the other, "Do we really have to get together this Saturday?" And then Saturday night comes, and they keep saying, "So you mean I can't talk to anyone else right now? Like I have to be here with just you?" They'd eventually go, "Just go. If you don't want to be here, why be here?" And we have to ask, if we find it a burden to not set aside a time to be with the Lord, why? If we could get, "Do I have to be there?" Well, why is it a burden to have to gather with God's saints? And it's not that those things might be bad. It might be that God's better. You know, the things we really love, we spend a whole day doing it. And we even say, "Let's make a day of it. We love it. Let's do a whole day of just whatever, because we love it." And so let me give three applications to the application. Still on number first application, in case you got lost. First, you could use your Sunday to read a book. After church, gather, go, "You know what, I'm going to set aside 1 hour." If you read 1 hour every Sunday, you could read one chapter in a book. Most Christian books are 12 to 13 chapters. You could read 4 Christian books a year. For some of us, that'd be a great start. 4 Christian books a year by just setting aside 1 hour every Sunday. Or after our gatherings at lunch. Hey, what'd y'all learn in Sunday school? Or what did you think about that sermon? That was crazy, that legalist going on about the Sabbath day. Let's talk about that. We got a lot to chew on. Roast the pastor, best meal. Let's talk about the sermon. What does God's word say? Or when you go on vacation, this is the second application of the first application, seek to find a church there and join them. Now, am I saying you're sinning if you don't? No. But do we always have to reduce everything to right or wrong? Can't we say some things are good, better, and best? It's good if you're away on vacation with your family in the hotel or wherever to have a worship service. That's good. But might it be better to gather with another body and rejoice with them, even people you don't know? And third, if you're going to set aside a day to the Lord, you have to realize this starts the night before. If you're up late watching a movie or playing video games or hanging out, you're probably not going to get much out of what we're doing here. You'll come prepared in every way. Well, that was the first application, by far the longest. Second, this is rather quick. We could use this day to serve others. You know, how often do we lament, oh, I'd love to go visit them in the hospital, or I'd love to write them a card, but I never have time. What if you set aside Sunday as a time to serve? Because you know what? Sunday afternoons, after I have that great conversation and have that Sunday afternoon nap and I've read my chapter. No, we're not going to add rules. You can do whatever you want. But Sunday afternoon, you could go, you know what? I'm going to use this to write my friends a note. That could be a great way to use it. Or third application, our body needs rest spiritually, emotionally, physiologically, and even physically. You know, the average adult needs 7 to 9 hours of sleep. Teenagers, 8 to 10, and 6 to 13-year-olds, 9 to 11 hours every night. You might need to catch up a little. Take that rest. And it should be noted, Israelites heard this command as slaves working physically. For most of us, we're not out working physically. We're sitting at a desk. And the way to rest for you might be going for a walk. Or even maybe playing a sport. Getting your body so you could go, you know what? What is going to help my body is to not sit all day. I do that every day of the week, but to go out and enjoy creation, enjoy running and playing. You know, the goal is God is giving you a day to worship Him, to rejuvenate your body. You know, the statement is 6 days you shall work. Seventh, you shall rest. But the first part's a statement. It's not a command. But there's this implication that we are working. And sometimes I think people find a day of rest hard because they're resting the 6 other days of the week. And then they get to Sunday and they go, I don't really need to rest for my rest. I want to do something. And maybe this is a push that I need to be more active the 6 other days. But that's the 8th command and we won't jump ahead. Fourth application. We should not feel guilty for doing necessary work. These have often been called works of necessity. Life doesn't stop on Sunday, and some things have to happen. If you have animals, I'm pretty sure they want to be fed. If they need to be milked. If you have a flat tire, you should replace it. If you need to prepare meals, if you need to go to the emergency room, you should go. There's many people, myself, others, who for us to gather for Sunday, it takes a lot of work on Sunday. And thieves and fires don't really take Sunday off. And so we need policemen and firemen. And trees fall down and we need electric repairmen to work on Sundays. And while I would encourage everyone to try and get employment that doesn't make you work on Sunday, if you have to work on Sunday, providing for your family is a necessity. Joyfully work on Sunday if you have to. Now, you might be able to get another job that gives you Sunday off. And if so, I would encourage you to look for that. But if you can't, we do need some people, even Christians, to work on Sunday. And there should be no guilt on works of necessity as well. You may need to take care of things that you couldn't do all week. And you know what? I have to get this done because the city will give me a fine or whatever. And hey, Sunday is the only time. Well, if you need to do it, great. But I would encourage you, if you could, do more on Saturday so Sunday could be a complete day of rest. I would commend that to you. And we think we could even apply a little of this. But you shouldn't pass it on to your male servant, female servant, or restaurant staff, maybe. Now, is it clearly wrong to do this? No. But think about why people have to do things. Why do store employees have to be on Thanksgiving Day working to sell stuff? Because people will buy stuff on Thanksgiving Day. It's kind of like the athletic events. The people in America said, you know what? It's Thanksgiving Day. People shouldn't have to work. So I can wait one day to get that sale. The stores would stop being open Thanksgiving Day. But because we'll go, well then, they're open. And so we have to realize, maybe my actions are not allowing someone else to have a day of rest. And so I would commend you to think through some of those things. But remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. A command that's been misunderstood, hated, and even abused. And yet God has given it to us as a wonderful gift for us to rest and even foreshadow the rest we have in Christ. Will you take his gift from his kind and generous hand? Let's pray. Lord, would you guard us from all the legalistic tendencies that are in our own hearts? Lord, may we see your gift for what it is, a gift to help us, not to tie us down. Lord, may we find joy in who you are. In your son's name we pray. Amen.